It is such a delight for me to be with you. And I know you already know this, but you are so well blessed, KCC, with such an incredible staff. Not only the people who get paid around here. Yeah, let's just thank them. Incredible staff. Obviously, with our pastor this week, who's and this month, who's out on his study break. We love Pastor Kyle. We're also so thankful for the other people, Pastor Rich, so many others that serve us, Pastor Kathy R.C., Pastor Curtis, all the people that serve us around here. But I also want to say thank you to all the volunteers who greeted us on the way in, people who are running the tech stuff around and different things. Can we just say thank you to them as well for all the things that they do and how they serve us and bless us so much? And hey, we want to give a shout out this morning to Wyoming campus. We want to give a shout out to Nagpur and obviously to the detention center. It's so great to have you with us as well this morning. We're just super pleased to have you with us. So here's the deal. I want you to do me a favor. Would you do me a favor? Would you turn to your neighbor right now? Look them in the eye. You may know them, you may not. That's cool. Turn to your neighbor and just say, you are incredible. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor. You may know them, you may not. You are incredible. Yeah, say that to them. Now, some of you are wondering, well, you don't know my neighbor. Like, how do you know if they're incredible or not? Well, let me tell you how we know that they're incredible, because Scripture actually says this to us. You can look on the side screens if you want. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you recognize that you are God's son, that you are God's daughter, that you are his favored son, that you are his favored daughter? I don't mean this weird, but when was the last time that you got up in the morning and you said, wow, I am fearfully and wonderfully made? Right, when was the last time you were getting ready, you were shaving or doing your hair or looking in the mirror and in the morning, and you just said, wow, you are fearfully and wonderfully made? You see, most of the people that I know who walk around life, the people that I'm privileged to hang out with, or the people that I'm just privileged to rub shoulders with, or the people that I see when I go into Starbucks every morning. And no, by the way, this is not, in case you're wondering, I'm not hyped up on caffeine. I actually don't drink coffee, and all of you are thinking, man, that poor guy's mom, she had to raise him with that much energy. Yes, she did. So whoever I come in contact, it's so rare that I come in contact with someone who actually recognizes that they are a favorite son or a favorite daughter of the Most High God. And if they haven't yet come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and if that's you, if you have yet to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to know that Jesus and his Father and Holy Spirit are wildly in love with you. And they want to be in a relationship with you. And you can this very morning begin a relationship with him. As a matter of fact, we're going to give you an opportunity at the very end of the service this morning to do exactly that, to begin a relationship with him. But so many people that I rub shoulders with, so many people that I interact with, don't have this understanding of who they really are in their relationship with God, that they are this favorite son or favorite daughter. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, wouldn't it be arrogant to walk through life thinking that? But in my opinion, no. As a matter of fact, in your notes, we wrote this. Arrogance is thinking you're better than others. But confidence comes from a clarity of who you are as God's son or daughter of the Most High God. See, the area of confidence that God wants us to walk in doesn't come because of something that we've done, doesn't come because of how great we are. It becomes to us because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us, the fact that he went to the cross on our behalf, that he took our sin on himself, that he took all the mistakes and all the things that we've ever done wrong, and he took those in his body, and he went to the cross, and he died for those. Regardless of what anyone else has ever said about you, regardless of what anyone else has ever done to you or said to you, regardless of any of that, regardless of what you have done to yourself, regardless of the mistakes that you have made, the wrong choices that you have made, the times when you knew what you should do, but you did the other thing instead, none of those things, what other people have done to you or what you have done to yourself, can take away the fact that you were made in God's image. That cannot change. You can never change the fact that you were beautifully and wonderfully made in the image of Almighty God. That can never change about you, ever. Nothing can take that away. And we're invited by God to be adopted into his family. And Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament of the Bible says that when we open up our hearts to a relationship with Jesus Christ and we're adopted into his family, that brings God great pleasure. God gets geeked about the fact that you are adopted into his family. When God thinks of you, he actually smiles. Now, I have no idea how your parents treated you. I have no idea how influential people in your life have treated you. But this much I do know. I know that God is absolutely wildly in love with you, and he wants you to understand his love for you is immense and intense. It really is. So why is this so important, Chris? Why are you going on and on about the fact that we're made in God's image, that we're adopted into his family, and that this brings him such great pleasure? Because in my opinion, it changes everything. It changes how we look at life. It changes our attitude. It changes our actions. It changes our character. People who live this kind of life actually live the abundant life that Jesus said that he came to give us and that John recorded in John chapter 10, verse 10. Let me give you an example of this kind of life just briefly this morning. The night before Jesus was crucified, he gathered his disciples around him, his 12 disciples, and he's sitting there at dinner with them, and they're hanging out together. And in John chapter 13, John gives us a window into what Jesus does the night before he's crucified when he gets his guys together. And what it says is that he literally began to wash his disciples' feet. That he literally took time to wash his disciples' feet. Now, here's the thing. You got to remember, and I don't mean this weird, but this is long before running water. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been caught in a very confined space with someone who hasn't used deodorant in 6 weeks. But this is, we got to understand, the smells that must have been on people's feet. I've been in situations where we just went ahead and did this, where we actually washed each other's feet. And I've watched grown men and women freak out, I'm not taking off my shoes in this place. You know, because they're just so self-conscious. As a matter of fact, one of Jesus' followers, a guy by the name of Peter, Pete looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, no, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And Jesus says right back to him, Peter, yeah, let me do it, because I'm setting an example for you to follow. Now, here's the question. Where does Jesus gain the courage to go to the cross, and where does he gain the humility to wash feet? Ever wondered that? John chapter 13 tells us, gives us insight into exactly the answer to that. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. See, Jesus did what he did because he knew who he was. He knew down to the core of his being who he was, and it impacted everything that he was able to do. Now, I've said everything I've said so far. That's just an intro to the message, which is going to be about 4 hours long. Kidding. Some of you are breaking out in hives right now. I've said all of that just to say this. The most spiritually and emotionally healthy people on the planet are the ones who have the greatest clarity on these things. Number one, their great need for God. They recognize their great need for God. They recognize that they're not perfect. They're humble enough to recognize, I need a Savior. But then second of all, they also recognize who they are in Christ as a result of what Jesus has done for them on the cross. They recognize that they're a favored son or a favored daughter of the Most High God. And again, that's not coming from a place of arrogance. It's coming from a place of confidence of what Jesus has done for them. Thirdly, they understand their opportunity they now have to passionately follow his guidance to do whatever he asks them to do. They understand that they're empowered to do whatever Jesus asks them to do. And sometimes what Jesus asks you and I to do is hard. It's hard. I want to give you an example of that. See, we're in this series called Sugar Free, and we're dealing with tough passages of Scripture. This is actually the last sermon in that series. And we're talking about difficult passages. And so here's one right out of Galatians chapter 6 in the New Testament of the Bible up on the screens. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, and then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A woman reaps what they sow. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, that passage right there probably has a half a dozen messages that could be preached out of it. I'm going to sum it up my very best I can in just three key points. Number one, when someone around us sins, which, by the way, let me ask you this. How many of you have sinned at least once in the last year? You've done something wrong at least once in the last year. Raise your hand. Okay, the rest of you who are not raising your hand are lying and you're in church. I'm just saying. Okay? Yeah. We've all. So it just makes sense that if we sin, that other people are going to sin around us, right? So here we go. When someone around us sins, remember everyone is susceptible to sin, including that incredible son or daughter of the Most High God that you see in the mirror every morning. Like when someone messes up really royally around you, remember that you also are someone who sins. Now, here's what's interesting. Psychologists say that we human beings have this saying called the fundamental attribution error. And what they mean by that have you ever had this happen? How many of you have ever been cut off in traffic before? Had someone do that? And when someone does that to you, how many of you just say, wow, I'm so excited that just happened. Bless that person, God. Just bless them. Hey, how many of you, that's your immediate reaction, okay? Nobody in the room. No, you know? Now, here's what's interesting. What's interesting is I know, you don't have to do your hand raise on this. It's not mass confession time. How many of you have ever cut someone else off in traffic? Now, yeah, thank you. A few of you, I would have to raise, like, all my appendages and then some, okay? Because I'm a crazy driver. But here's the thing. What's interesting is psychologists tell us that when someone else does something wrong to us, we immediately go to their character in our minds. We attribute it to their character. When we do something wrong, we actually attribute it to the circumstances that we're in. Oh, you know, I'm just late to this meeting. When someone cuts us off, we say, oh, they are a jerk. When we cut someone off, we say, oh, I'm late to a meeting. Really, I'm a nice person. Right? Right? So when someone sins around us, and they will, one of the first things we have to do is we have to understand that everyone is susceptible to sin. See, here's the deal. All of us are in need of grace. All of us are in need of forgiveness, every single one of us. Let me just tell you a habit that I've had for many, many, many years in my life, and that is this. When I hear of someone who messes up morally, or in any other way, actually, I never say to myself, I could never do that. I could never do that. Because I feel like as soon as I say something like that, I've got a target on my back, and the enemy's going to try and do everything he can to make sure that somehow he works out the event so that I do end up doing that. I never say, I could never do that. I tend to say, but for the grace of God, go I. Number two, if someone sins, respond with the same grace you would want to receive if you were the one who had sinned. Many of you are aware of this author who's become very famous in the last decade or so, a guy by the name of Bob Goff, a lawyer from San Diego, California, who is a great Christ follower. His latest book came out about 2 months ago called Everybody Always. And he says this, memorize grace. Your faith isn't a recital. Speak some jazz into people's lives when they miss a couple of notes. Run to them. God makes people and people make issues, but people aren't issues. They're not projects either. People are people. Which is why Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. See, the goal is restoration. A great example of that is Jesus and Peter. Jesus told Peter, hey, Pete, you're going to deny me 3 times. At that same supper where Jesus washed the feet, he also said, hey, Pete, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll die for you. And Jesus said, actually, Pete, 3 times in the next 12 hours, 14 hours, you're going to deny me three times. Well, of course, Peter did. And Peter feels so horrific about it that he goes back to his former life. He goes back to fishing again. So once Jesus goes to the cross and then is resurrected back to life again, he goes and he hunts out Peter back on his fishing boat. He goes specifically to where Peter is, and he comes to Peter, and he spends that entire time restoring Peter and saying, Peter, I love you. I've still got a plan for your life. And what's interesting is he doesn't condemn Peter. He restores Peter. And interestingly enough, Peter's most effective years in ministry came after he's been lovingly confronted about his sin and restored to all God had for him. Now, I'm not going to, the other person has to be willing to be restored. The other person has to be willing to admit their mistakes. The other person has to be willing, absolutely. But that's very true. And Peter was very repentant, absolutely. But it's our responsibility to go towards them, not to run away from them. Which is, kind of leads up to my third point, which is love does not allow someone to shipwreck their lives while remaining silent. Now, this is inferred from Scripture. I'll be honest with you. It's not directly stated in Galatians chapter 6. But here, it is in other places in Scripture. But here's the thing. If we see someone heading for a cliff morally or in some way in their life, and we just kind of sit idly by and watch them go, if we see a train wreck in someone's life about to happen, and we just sit back and let them go, if we see someone gambling a bit too much, hanging out with someone who is not their spouse a bit too much in ways that are not moral, is that morally right? If we watch someone start self-destructing their lives and we don't do anything about it, that's not love. Love gains courage of who you are as a favorite son or favorite daughter of the Most High God, and you don't do it in arrogance, and you don't say, well, I could never do that, you know? You don't become Saturday Night Live church lady. What could make you do such a thing? Could it be, oh, I don't know, Satan? No, that's not the attitude you go. You go with a loving attitude and spirit. And you just say, hey, friend, I'm just concerned. 20 years ago now, maybe 21 years ago, I heard a message by a guy by the name of Dan Allender. And it's so much better. He says it so much better than I can say. And I want to show you a clip from that message. Now, it's 20 years old. So the quality is not HD, it's not in surround sound, it's none of that. So I just want to make an apology for that. The team here at KCC has done a great job of putting it together. Sit back and enjoy this clip from Dan Allender.
A number of years ago, I had the privilege of sitting at lunch with a good friend of mine who looked at me in the midst of our conversation and uttered these words, "You concern me because you're a very boring man." Pass the salt. I'll try and spice my life up a bit for you, but what are you saying? What he said was, you work too much. And I asked him what his concern was, and he said, you have no hobbies, you have no breaks, you have no Sabbath, you don't take time off. And I said, well, what do you suggest? He said, I want to take you fishing. Well, to me, fishing is holding a pole with a line going into the water, with a little red and white bulb that sits on the top, and then something that hangs below with a hook and something dead on it. And you hold it, waiting for something to happen. Now, if his concern was boredom, I'd personally rather be locked in a closet. I expressed those concerns, and he said, no, you don't understand. I want to take you fly fishing. Well, I'd seen the movie, A River Runs Through It, and I'd seen the line go out and back, and the beauty and the rocks, and it was sort of like, I'll try anything moral once. And so, yeah, I went, and within the first 5 minutes, he taught me a few of the little basics, and it was really fun. I was just moving the line back and forth. About the second time I had it back, fourth, third time I had it back, and I began to go forward, and it wouldn't come forward, and I turned back, and my friend had this astounded look of surprise on his face, but it was a look of horror and pain, because what I had done is I'd hooked him in the ear. had a lot of fun. I got to take the hook out, do a little surgery. I got into it. I really got into it. And I bought the gear, and I didn't realize how much I enjoyed gear. You know, gear is to men what jewelry is to women. And I began to look at magazines and think about things. And around this time of beginning fly fishing, I had an invitation to teach at a Bible conference in Montana. And if you know anything about Montana, it's really fly fisher people's mecca. And so as soon as I got the invitation, it didn't require prayer, it didn't require asking. God's will, I said yes, and went to this conference, and the very first day we were there, didn't have to teach, that evening we had off, and the very first evening I went into the water with a float tube and all the gear, and just so excited. It's dusk, beautiful mountains, just pirouetting around me, just an exciting, wonderful break to be able to fly fish before I was to teach the next morning. Well, I got into the water, and it just, again, the beauty that was surrounding was almost hard to describe. But as the sun was setting, I began to notice that there were many birds that were flying very rapidly around me. And I'm really not an outdoorsy type person. And I don't know much about ornithology, and so the fact that there were birds didn't struck me. I thought birds went to bed. And these birds were flying very rapidly right over me, over and around. And I'm thinking, gosh, these birds are unusual. Well, it turns out they were not birds at all. They were bats. And I am terrified of bats. So I started using my fly rod as sort of trying to create what I would call a no-fly zone. And as I'm moving the rod about, you've always heard the phrase that you cannot hit a bat. Not true. I hit the bat and it went into the water, and I'm just horrified because I've hit a bat. It went into the water, and as it surfaced, there was a moment, a very pregnant moment, where the bat looked at me. I looked at the bat, and though I can't speak bat language, I sort of had the sense of what it was saying, and it was saying something like the word an island, and it began to move toward me. I began moving up in my float tube behind it to move it away. It kept going much more rapidly than I could move. So I'm not proud of the next sentence, but it was in self-defense. I whacked the bat. And then I whacked it again and again. It kept coming and coming. And I kept hitting it, and finally, I mean, this is horrifying to say, I drowned one of God's creatures. At that moment, I am just panicked. I want out of the water. Well, all this time, my fly had been sitting on the water as I'm whacking the bat. At that moment, all of a sudden, a fish that had been created from the foundation of the earth for this moment came and took my fly. Well, you would think that would be very exciting. I don't want to catch a fish. I want out of the water. So I'm reeling this fish in with no thought of playing the fish. I want it in. As I get it to my float tube, I must also tell you that up to this point, all I've ever caught are trout. Sweet, small, beautiful, colored trout. As I pulled this fish up, it became very clear it was not a trout. It was a big gray fish, and when I pulled it up, its mouth opened very wide. It was startling. I don't like to touch fish. So I tried to get it off the hook. Again, I can't explain it, but I just had a bit of a break. And that was, as I began to try and shake it off, I couldn't get it off. I wanted out of the water, and all of a sudden, I began swinging the fish. I swung the fish enough that eventually, I ripped off its lips. And it went plodding into the water. I'm out of there. I want out. It's dark now. And so I got to the dock, got out, and I'm walking away with all my equipment, about a 50-yard dock, and I can see a figure, I fear, near the end of the dock. As I began walking toward the end of the dock, I began to see that it was a man, an older man, and I was just hoping I could walk by quickly. Why? What is our issue? For every one of us, we want to hide, we want to blame when we're exposed. I didn't want to be seen. I didn't want to speak to this man. I didn't want to make face-to-face contact with this man. As I walked by this man, he reached up and grabbed my arm, and he pulled me down close to his face. It was clear he was a 70, 75-year-old man, and he looked at me and he said this, "Son, I've been fishing for over 50 years. And I want you to know, I have never seen the likes of this. And I just wanted to thank you." Fairly verbal, but I had no words for him. The next several days at the conference, I avoided him. You know, if you're a teacher, what it is to be in an audience where someone's sitting who doesn't like you, who's spoken words against you, who questions your leadership, who doubts your sincerity, is asked about your character in ways that has caused you pain. You know what it is like to have someone in your world where as you see them, it provokes all the questions about yourself, about God, about your work, about your ministry. I don't know what you do, but what I do is I avoid them. I teach and I look around and they're sitting right there, and so I just... So he was sitting in the audience, and each time we would come by, I would avoid him. And at meals, I would avoid him. And then usually after lunch, I would take my son around 1 o'clock to go fishing. And we'd fish from about 1 until about 3:30. Well, we'd fished 3 days and we'd caught nothing. About the third day, as we were coming in, got the canoe and all in, and my son got the equipment, went back to our cabin, this man pursued me. I could see him come out of the corner of my eye. And as he came, I couldn't get everything done quickly enough to flee, and fleeing would be too obvious. So when he got to me, he caught me. And his first words were, "I see you've been taking your son out to catch fish." I said, "Yes, sir, I have." I said, "I noticed that you've been taking him out between 1 and 3:30 each day." "Yes, sir." "I also noticed you haven't caught anything." "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you know that fish don't usually bite between 1 and 3:30? I said, "No, sir, I did not know that." He said, "You don't know much about fishing, do you?" I said, "No, sir, I don't." And he said, "What I want you to do, do you want your boy to catch a fish?" I said, "Absolutely, yes." He said, "Then what I want you to do is be out there at 5:30 tomorrow morning." And he gave me 2 good lures, and he told me 2 or 3 places to go fish, information I did not have and would not have had if he had not spoken into my life, if he had not, in one sense, been an angel of confrontation, of information, of exposure, if he didn't, in some sense, enter what a marred reality I reveal about Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't have had the information. Next morning, we went out, 5:30 in the morning, had a great time with my son. We were so excited. It just felt like today is going to be the day. Well, we fished from 5:30 to 6:30 to 7:30. I told my wife we'd be back at 8 o'clock, about 7:45. I looked at my son and I said, "We got to go. We got to go in." He said, "Oh, Dad, please, just let me fish a little bit more." And internally, what I was saying was this: what for? what for? Again, it's not one of the most profound issues in the world, but I was ticked at God. Ticked at the fact that he can divide the Red Sea and he can't provide my son with one lousy fish because he has a father who's incompetent and doesn't know how to fish or where to go or what to do. I was furious with God, and there was a part of me that hated hope, hated the prospect of looking at my son knowing he wants to catch a fish and it's not going to happen. And I remember sort of looking at him with that thought of, let's go. He looked at me very plaintively and very quietly, and he said, please, Dad, just one more time. And everything was raging inside of me. And at that point, I looked at my son, and the words that came did not feel like they were mine, because what the Spirit of God had said to me in just an instant was this: do you want to kill hope in him? Do you want to kill hope in your son as you've allowed it in this moment to be killed by you? The Spirit speaks of where we're marked and where we're marred and where we're being remade. If that's true, shouldn't we be telling people of where we're marked, where we're marred, and where we're to be remade? And I softened. Who knows how it occurred, but I softened and I looked at my son and I said, no, Andrew, you cannot fish one more time, but you can fish five more. He looked at me with that look like, really? I said, yes, not four, not six, five. First one went out, second one out, third one out, and each time I'm going, oh Lord, please let him have a fish. Fourth went out, and at that point it was like, why hope? I hoped again. Yeah, you sucked me into dreaming for my son again. I turned around and began to put the rows in to get the, at that point, a rowboat in. And my son threw the fifth time. My back was to him. How proverbic. And all of a sudden my son said, Dad, 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 stop. I turned around and his pole was bent over. And I said, Andrew, move your rod around a little bit. Just move it around a little bit. As he moved it around, there was no movement whatsoever. And finally I said, you've got a log, you've got a boot, but you don't have a fish. I turned around and in a moment later, my son said, Dad, look. I turned around and that rod was moving. And it was bent and it was moving. And for the next 5 or 6 minutes, he fought to bring this fish in. He had a fish and he brought it in. And what it was a northern pike. I don't know if you've ever seen a northern pike, but they're satanic. As he was bringing it in, he got tired and he was exhausted. At one point, I said to him, honey, let me hold the rod just for a moment. He looked at me and he said, like you did the other night. So when he got the fish in right by the boat, he said, Dad, grab it. I looked at him and I said, it's your fish. Well, we got the fish off. It was a phenomenal moment. We rowed back in. Probably one of the most important moments in my life as a father. Perhaps one of the most important moments in my son's life as a human being happened when he said this. Quietly as we rowed in, eventually he said these words, Dad, we have a God, don't we? I looked at him and I said, I do. Another moment passed and he looked at me and he said this, Dad, I know God's name. I never heard him even think about the name of God, other than, of course, the Bible names that he had learned as a kid. And I said, what do you mean, Andrew? He said, I know God's name. And I said, what is his name for you? And what he said was this, God's name is the God of the fifth caste. And within about 4 months, that translated for him into coming to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior.
See, when we forget who we are, we tend to hide and we tend to blame when we're exposed. But when we remember that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, when we open up our hearts to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we remember who we are, then we're able to be honest with ourselves. We're able to speak truth into our own lives. We're able to say, you know what? I mess up sometimes too. Secondly, we're able to receive words of correction ourselves. We're able to receive it when people come to us and say, hey, I want to share with you something. We're able to receive that in a spirit of love. Next, we're able to honestly love and be grace-filled to others who sin against us or who sin in some other way. In other words, we're able to, when someone else messes up, we're able to come alongside of them and be grace-filled and be loving when they mess up. And we're able, finally, to lovingly and gently restore those who sin, and in some occasions, when clearly prompted by Holy Spirit, humbly and gently talk to someone who might be in danger of shipwrecking their lives in some way. There's a phrase in there, I don't know if you heard it or not. Again, I heard that phrase 20, 21 years ago, and it has stuck with me for over two decades now. When Dan is talking about that gentleman who comes and pursues him, and he says, and in one sense, he was an angel of confrontation. Have you ever had someone love you enough to be an angel of confrontation to you and say, I love you enough to speak some truth into your life? And do you love the people around you enough to sometimes be an angel of confrontation? You do it in the right spirit, you do it in the right heart. That's exactly what Paul meant when he said, when someone around you sins, lovingly go and restore them. So, would you mind praying for me this morning as we close? Heavenly Father, I pray first of all for awesome men and women that are in this room this morning who perhaps have never opened up their heart to relationship with you. They've never been fully aware of your immense amount of love and grace and forgiveness for them. Regardless of what they've done, it doesn't change the fact that they are made in your image and that you deeply desire to adopt them into your family. And this morning, July 8th, 2018, right now, whatever day that they're watching this, perhaps on some of the campus or watching this live stream, right now, in this moment, right now, you deeply desire to open up their awareness of your deep love for them. And I pray that they would open up their heart to you and receive you, Lord, in this moment as their Lord and Savior. God, for men and women who perhaps made that decision decades ago, I pray that you would help us to walk with a new awareness of who we are because of what you have done for us, that we are favored daughters, that we are favored sons of the Most High God, and that we would walk in that, not in arrogance, but in confidence. God, I pray that we'd be open to your Spirit and to others speaking into our lives about the things that would keep us from being all that you want us to be. And give us courage, God, to love the people around us enough that if we watch their lives and we see that they're heading towards in a way that could really hurt them or damage them in some way, that we would give us boldness with humility to speak into their lives, to not be afraid of how they're going to respond, because their response is not up to us, but just to lovingly speak into their lives. God, help us to be people who lived filled with grace, filled with love, who speak the truth in love, I pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.